attention here in a final hour to the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter from which was read. Allow me at this time only to read verses 11 and 12. Ezekiel 37, starting at 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Thus far God's holy, infallible, and precious word. Well, our day has gone quickly, at least for my own feel, and I must say I am very thankful to God to have been here with you, especially to see what the Lord is doing in these parts. I've spoken to a number of you and been greatly encouraged. And the Lord has not forgotten, nor has He forsaken us. And it would be wrong for us to accuse the Lord of that. And yet, as the topic in this final hour, voices for us, something that the people of God often feel deep within their hearts. What must we do in days like our own, in which there seem to be, at least in our regions, so very few true conversions? We read in the scriptures of the psalmist hanging his harp on the willows, feeling the oppression of the strange land, when their captors asked of them a song. But he felt, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And many of the saints of the scriptures have experienced what many of God's people feel deep within their souls at times like this. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger turned away from us? Not that we don't deserve it, but so often, like Asaph, we can come to that place when we're so oppressed by doubts and fears. These doubts and fears that troubled me, Asaph said, were born of my infirmity. I will remember, he says, the days of the years of the Most High, when God's Spirit moved over terrain much like our own in our own day, when church attendance was low and when churches were compromised the world over. The godly were few, and even their life, spiritually speaking, was so often not as it should have been, at a low ebb. And the Lord did what He pledges to do in His Word. He revived His people and awakened them and moved with power once again. About 2 or 3 years ago in my own congregation, we had a dear child of God, a lady who was beset with cancer. She was suffering greatly. I visited her on what proved to be her deathbed. And she said, cutting through everything, she said, there's two reasons I'm praying the Lord to keep me here yet for a while. One is to keep my husband, fellow believer, somewhat comfortable yet in this world. And the second, she said, is to see the hand of God move yet once more over the valley filled with dry bones. That was her heart's desire. She need not pray it anymore for herself, for she's in that land of Beulah that needs no reviving, where there's life forevermore with the Lord. And yet the Lord knows all the cries, all the tears, all the groans and sighs of His people. He keeps them in His bottle. All His saints who've cried out to Him for reviving mercies, He keeps their tears in His bottle. There are times and seasons of which the Scriptures speak. May we see them in our lifetime, if the Lord will, and that we would continue to beseech Him for them and seek to do what our text instructs us to do, also in days as our own. What ought we to do in the light of few conversions today? There are 3 points, I believe, that the text brings before us. We hope we can address them briefly. The first is this, that we need to have a proper view of our desperate plight, first of all. Secondly, we need to be deeply exercised with respect to God's prescribed way. And thirdly, we ought to be confidently expectant that the Lord will fulfill His own promises. So if you want to summarize that, what ought we to do in the light of few conversions today? Recognition, declaration, and expectation. May the Lord help us to see these things from His Word briefly. We come here in our passage, dear friends, to a most remarkable vision. Ezekiel was a man who was given to see visions. He had been a priest, notably. And before he had been thrust into exile with the first exile of the people of God, of Israel at the time, he had moved in the temple and seen many things. And God had given him in exile to see other things in the Spirit of God. And here we have one remarkable picture that the Lord granted him to see. The hand of the Lord was upon him. We read in the first verse, carried him out in the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the things that we see here are not just Ezekiel's dreams. We don't have here a man who simply has a penchant for lofty things and for poetic language and for graphic pictures and gives himself to it and uses that ability. No, we have here the vision of the Lord that was given to Ezekiel for all times and for all places for the people of God. The Lord set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And Ezekiel is given there not just to see them. But in verse 2 we read that He caused me to pass by them round about. The Lord makes him walk up and down over this terrain to be there among the bones, to see what truly is going on, what has happened and what the result is. He brings him into the valley and makes him to feel and to know and to see how bad things really are. And dear friends, this may be somewhat surprising to you at this point, but if we are ever to have hope in God, if we are ever to recognize what truly and really needs to be done in our world, in which we see indeed so few conversions, the first step, we can't pass over it, is to see how bad things really and truly are. Because here is where so many go wrong, and here's where we are tempted to go wrong as well, aren't we, if God doesn't keep us from it. And this has just been spoken of, just prior to my address. And it's this, that because we do not see the things that we wish we could see, that we drop the standard, and we imagine, and we tell ourselves, that, well, actually things are not that bad, and that we ought not to have too gloomy of an outlook, that we ought not to have too narrow of a view on conversion, That we ought to lower the standard that the Scriptures set to a point where many can leap over it. And we can say that indeed there are great things happening and there are many conversions in our day. And all of these things, however, do not measure up to what the Lord calls true conversion. And dear friends, if we are ever going to heed the Word of God on this point and see it rightly, we need to see also this, and this first of all, that things are bad from our side. Terribly bad. There once was an older minister that told a younger minister, when he went to preach somewhere, he said, "Tell the people that the bad news is worse than they think, but that the good news is much better than they think." And here's the problem, dear friends. We like to bring the bad news up just ever so little and bring the good news down just ever so little. But the fact of the matter is, things are worse than we often think. We truly often think. We need the light of the Word of God on the plight of man. Our own plight. Our own churches. Our own neighborhoods. Our own cities. We can't put our minds and our hearts on autopilot and imagine all sorts of things, either for ill or for good. We need the Word of God open. It needs to be our compass also in these matters. And indeed, when we see this vision of Ezekiel, the bones there in the valley, we see indeed how bad things are. Ezekiel feels them as he goes there throughout the valley. It's really a battle scene, isn't it? At least a battle has been fought and lost. And every bone is a monument to defeat. Many bones throughout the valley. One of the great problems of many Christian churches, many Christian people, many colleges even, universities and seminaries, is that they do not look at the world the way the Bible teaches us to look at the world. I ask you, young people, in your colleges or schools or universities, is this the view of the world that you are being taught? Among other things, I realize the Scriptures say other things as well, but does it go this far in terms of what you're being taught? That this world is, as the Scriptures say, dead in trespasses and sins. That the world is on a course that will end in perdition unless God prevents it. That the ruler of this world, in a certain sense, as the Scriptures say, is the prince of the power of the air. That this world is in darkness. I've gone to Christian schools and Christian colleges in which I was told that this place indeed needs help. There's a lot of misery and a lot of poverty, but with good effort and people coming together, we can make things a great deal better. There's a lot of hope in programs, a lot of hope in institutions. And if we band together, we can raise the income level of people, the comfort of people. We can give them hope and all sorts of things like this. And I'm not saying that nothing cannot be done on any of these fronts, but we need to realize that the Bible says that the predicament, the plight of man is much worse than we are being told in most places all around us. Unconverted souls are like dry bones, and our world and many churches are filled simply with that. Well, as Ezekiel steps over these bones in this wide open valley, there are two things that the Lord wants him to see and to know and impress upon his heart and his soul. He has a purpose for that, as we shall see later. But there are two things. The first is that there were very many bones. Very many. There weren't just a few. There wasn't just a dozen or more of these corpses strewn here. Very many. Very many. When the Lord opens your eyes to your own sin, and He converts you, as we've been speaking about in these sessions. You look out in the world. Your eyes are open to how things really are, truly are. Not how people say that they are. And you have that same experience, don't you? You look out over the souls across the street, in your neighborhood. You ride up and down the streets and you see all the many bones. Many, many bones. Not just one here or there. Not just an isolated sinner here or there or in certain sections of towns. And there are whole neighborhoods where everything's fine. No, there are so many bones and it's oppressive. It's fearful. It's something that enters into your soul and you feel the weight of one dying soul. You see so many. And Ezekiel laments it, doesn't he? He says, there were very many. And the second thing that he sees, God makes him to see here, is that they were very dry. As he takes a close look at these bones, it's not been a recent thing. These bones are very dry. Whatever moisture was in them, whatever cells perhaps in the past you could have, maybe even especially with today's science, done something with, time has passed. The sun has been beating upon them. They are very dry. There's no hope whatsoever in these bones. There's no sign of life in them whatsoever. There's no ears on these bones, no eyes on these bones. These bones are thoroughly dry, completely dry, very, very dry. When the Lord does a work of grace in our hearts, He puts a new word in our vocabulary, among other things. We learn a whole new grammar, really, a new, whole new vocabulary. But one word that we learn especially is the word very. Very many and very dry. We learn that also about our own heart and about our own soul. We see also the death within ourselves, our own dryness. Very dry, Lord. Very, very dry. We learn to confess. So the Lord makes Ezekiel to feel this in order that it would enter within his soul and in his mind. Is this maybe what the Lord is doing in your life? If this question, as a heading to our topic today, is your question, maybe as you drove here and you saw the many bones and the very dry bones, is the Lord maybe bringing you to feel this just like He did Ezekiel back then? Very many, very dry. Oh, the Lord does this in order to make us see that there really is no hope from our side. There is no hope within the sinner himself. No hope within ourselves, in us, in order to revive the sinner, to awaken the sinner, to convert the sinner. And yet the Lord wants us to see this in order that we abandon all hope from man's side. And so Ezekiel here gives voice to really the godly of all times and places. He says there, when the Lord puts the question to him, can these bones live? Can they live? Can they live? Can one come to the other and turn into a man, a breathing man, a breathing woman? Can these bones live? The Lord puts it to him. And Ezekiel here says something quite remarkable. He says something that should be a lesson to each and every one of us. He gives it back to the Lord. Lord, he says, Thou knowest. And as the Lord puts the question to you and to me, in your communities, in your families, in your churches, in our various nations, and He says to you and to me, can these bones live? You know, if you and I say, and we say this, no, they can't. It's a wrong answer, really. I mean, it's true in some respect, but it's a half-truth. And a half-truth is a half-truth. It's not the whole truth. Can these bones live? Lord, Thou knowest. Do you see here how Ezekiel is coming under under God and under God's omniscience and under God's wisdom and under God's lordship and under His sovereignty. It's a good place to be when you can say in whatever circumstance you are in life, Lord, Thou knowest. When your own ignorance can be put down there on the ground and you look up to the Lord's omniscience. You simply in prayer at times, that's exactly what you say, don't you, dear believer, Lord? Thou knowest. Thou knowest if the word that I feel I have to bring tomorrow will have effect. Thou knowest. From myself, I'd say no. But that's unbelief too. Yes, from myself indeed. But Thou knowest. Do you see how this is the language of faith? It's giving it back to the Lord. Just like that woman, the Shunammite woman, held the body of her lifeless son and she gave him back to the Lord. She gave him back to the prophet of the Lord and laid him there on the bed and went to the Lord and as it were said, Thou knowest. Perhaps there's someone in your family, your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, a dear one near to you. And oh yes, from man's side, dry, very dry. And are you perhaps tempted to say, these bones never live? Stop praying. Stop praying. Stop giving up hope. Stop having hope. Give it up. Ezekiel, the word of God says to you today, Lord, Thou knowest. Perhaps for yourself, some of you may be here struggling. Is there hope for me? Can these dry bones of my soul, can they live? And maybe you're tempted to despair and to say, no, no more hope for me. Our hope is cut off, the people of Israel say in verse 11. Our hope is lost. Our bones are dried. We are cut off for our parts. The Lord is saying to you today, this is how you must speak. Lord, Thou knowest. When our own weakness and helplessness drives us to His omnipotence, our own folly gives way to reliance on His wisdom. That's a good place to be. For then we will be brought to the place where Ezekiel is also brought. You know, this is exactly where Peter was brought that one day when he had toiled all the night and caught nothing. And the Lord says to him, cast the net on the other side. And he's tempted to say, in fact, he does say, Lord, we've toiled all the night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, we will cast down the net on the other side. Do you see that movement in Peter? How he's tempted to rely on his own toil and strength, and then there's no hope. Then we hang our harps on the willows. Then we despair. Then we say, has God's mercy clean gone forever? But when in the midst of that the Lord comes and our hearts are turned upwards, outwards, Lord, Thou knowest. Nevertheless, at Thy word, we will let down the net. Oh, dear friends, to be able to give it over to the Lord and to leave it at His feet and simply to say, Lord, Thou knowest. That is a place where each of us must come to say with Ezekiel here, as it were, my knowledge fails. It's so finite, but Thine, I know from Thy word, it's so infinite, so complete. Has the Lord brought you there to say, perhaps even now, Lord, in my folly, I despaired of this one or that one or of my church. But Lord, Thou knowest. It's a lifelong lesson, dear friends, that we need to learn again and again. Preachers have to learn it every Sabbath. and really every day of the week, to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, and to come low before God and to say there, the base of the pulpit or wherever it is in the closet, Lord. Lord, teach me. Teach me. Hold me up. Help me to cast my ignorance there at thy feet and to lose it in thy omniscience. Well, this then is the first thing, the recognition, the desperate plight of men. And secondly, we see here a declaration. You know, the Lord does not give a lengthy reply to Ezekiel's statement. He gives him there a direction, actually a twofold direction, and we want to speak about this briefly. And both of these directions could be banded together under the word declaration. Look at what he says there in verse 4. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. What a remarkable command the Lord gives his servant here. This would test anyone's faith, wouldn't it? To speak to dry bones, very dry bones. But preachers do it every Lord's Day and through the week. And many a Christian, as they speak out the word of the Lord, they're doing exactly this in faithfulness to his command. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones. Tell them the truth about themselves. That's what the Lord is saying. Also parents here, godly parents among us with regard to your children. The Lord can convert them when they are young, but without his converting grace, that's what you have to teach them. Your life, my dear child, my dear son, I love you so much, my lovely daughter. But really, the Word of God says that by nature, each one of us is dead in trespasses and sins. I know that's hard for us to imagine and hard for us to reconcile to us. I was there myself once as well. Blind, dry bones, very, very dry. Oh, ye dry bones, don't hide this from people. Don't do what so many are doing in our day, and that is giving them the good news without the bad news. There is no good news without the bad news. Simply to say that Jesus has come into the world and he can give you a better life and there's hope in him and you can have a great life here. The Lord has a wonderful plan for you. Just that and nothing more. There is no wonderful plan unless it reckons with the sin of our hearts and of our souls. Tell them, oh ye dry bones. A faithful ministry will start there. And not rest until that is clear. Oh, ye dry bones. But he goes on. Hear the word of the Lord. An amazing thing, isn't it? Now, there are some people here who wait for these dry bones, at least so they imagine, to somehow come to life before they will give them the word of God. And this is a temptation because this makes sense, doesn't it, to our reason. But the Lord says differently. He says, prophesy to these dry bones, ears or no ears, blind or not blind, life or no life, speak to the bones. Here's your answer. When I speak to you, just simply at a human level, you need ears to be able to hear me. But when the Lord speaks to a man, his word gives that man ears to hear what the Lord wants him to hear. You see, the Lord is not like a man. He's not like you and like me who are limited that way. There must be ears for you to hear me. But with the Lord, he can furnish a dry bone with ears in order to hear the word of the Lord. In fact, that's how he works. He speaks and men hear. John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, Christ says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is the Lord's way of doing things, to bring honor and glory to himself. And so it is declaration that we need to do in faith to dry bones. No matter what we think, no matter what people say, we need to speak. And God has ordained that where His truth is declared, as it is here, He has designed it to be His mouthpiece by which He speaks to dry bones and furnishes them with ears. Those of you who are believers, you know what that's like. To be even under a ministry, some of you for many years, and you heard but you didn't hear. Your ears were stopped, your heart was closed, your eyes. Maybe you even thought you were hearing. That's the subtlety of these things. For many years I thought I was hearing the truth and believing the truth, and yet it was all vain and false. That's how deep it can go, that we can convince ourselves that we have life and yet we're just nothing but dry bones. That's sin deceives. It draws a veil over us. And oh, how many, as Christ says in Revelation, they think and they're even known to be alive. And yet God's verdict of them is that they are dead. Well, as Ezekiel speaks, in obedience to God's command, something remarkable happens. As he declares the truth of God, sin in Adam, but also the word of God which speaks of life, something happens. The bones, mysteriously, miraculously, they begin to move. They come together, bone to bone, exactly as it is, it ought to be. The sinews are put upon it, the ligaments, the muscles, the nerves develop. All these bones come together into really corpses there, flesh. But something that is already in a way miraculous and supernatural in a way. Here something is happening that man cannot do. He can't put sinews and flesh and all these things upon a corpse. He can't do it. The Word of God is bringing order upon disorder. It's bringing harmony where there is confusion. The Lord is doing something here that speaks of Him as the Creator, as the new Creator who can do the new work of creating. And in this valley of dry bones, there are all these properly formed bodies now. It's as if the Lord has turned back the waste of these many years of the sun beating down, of any predatory animals that had consumed the flesh. The Lord is reversing all this. And yet, Ezekiel concludes something. Verse 8, there was no breath in them. Congregation, there are many today who are satisfied with a church that is made up of decent and orderly people coming together in an orderly fashion, and yet where lifelessness reigns the day, and people are content, and people are satisfied, and people feel good. But Ezekiel registers something here by divine insight given to him. There was no breath in them. No breath in them. And so the Lord goes on and He uses that same word, prophesy. He says in verse 9, prophesy, son of man, weak man, child of Adam, weak in yourself. Prophesy and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Remarkable. Remarkable. This second aspect to the declaration, he was to speak on the one hand to these dry bones, the word of the Lord. But on the other hand, he was to speak to the breath. The word of the Lord. The word goes downward, as it were. The word goes upward. The Lord would have it so. And just like at creation, He formed Adam from the dust of the earth. And there he was, laying lifeless there on the ground. The Lord, as the great potter, having formed there His clay pot, this vessel, the Lord breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. So too here you have something similar in this new creation. You have everything ordered there, but lifeless. Breathe, O breath of God, upon these slain, that they may live. And servants of God among us, I ask you, how is this second declaration in your life? Oh, it's one thing, and I speak here to myself as well, it's one thing to speak out the word of God to dry bones. But to speak out and upward the word of God, to point the Lord to his own word, to his own promise, and to bring back to the Lord that which he has vowed, that which he has promised, that which he has commanded his people to bring before him. And he says, ask of me. Will I not open the storehouses of heaven? Oh, dear friends, this is a test, isn't it, of our faith. It's one thing to stand in the pulpit and to speak to dry bones. It's another thing in the closet to speak, wrestling there before the Lord, taking his own word back to him and saying, thus saith the word of the Lord, breathe upon these slain. Oh, dear friends, this is something that searches our own hearts, doesn't it? And our own lives. Is this something in which the Lord is not uncovering us to our own lifelessness, our own contentedness so often with things the way they are, all the way things are in us and around us? The Lord is searching our hearts, and he is uncovering in us that tendency to be satisfied with external form and with order, with nice people that have a form of godliness, that sit so nicely in our pews and they listen and they cause so little trouble, but in the end of the day, is their life? Is their life? Is their life? Is there life in my soul? Is there life in your soul? You see, this is a test in the closet where no one sees us. Is there that life, that hunger and thirsting to see conversions, to see the life of God in the soul of man, that the heavens would be rent, that God himself would come down and pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh, that he would rain down his dew upon the dry and thirsty land? Do we truly need this in our own lives? Do we need this in our congregations? Do we need the Spirit of God to make life to abound once again? O congregation, the Lord is instructing us here on the way. Declare, ye prophesy to the wind. Take not your own merits, not your own word, not your own prayers, not your own wishes, not your own desires, but the Lord's own word back to him. Say, Lord, in thy time and in thy way, but thou hast promised, thou hast pledged. Is thy word not true? Is it not real? Is it not living? Oh, do it in a way that glorifies thee. Do it in a way that all the honor and the praise goes to thee and to thee alone. Lord, one drop of life. Breathe, Lord, breathe. Why are there so few conversions in our day? But ultimately, it is more than just recognition. And it's more than declaration. It's also expectation. And we see this in our final point. And look with me here just briefly at verse 12 and following. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You see, congregation, if I would have ended after my second point, and know well, everything I hope I would have said would have been true and right, but to be cast back on yourself, even upon your prayers and even upon your preaching, to be cast back upon yourself as if it is you and me alone, and that there is not this promise of God upon which we can and must hang our helpless souls, that God's promise is sure and steadfast from a God who cannot lie, whose word lasts forever. All flesh is grass, but His word will abide forever. That's why the Lord ends this passage, not with Ezekiel's duty, as real as it is, and I take nothing away from it, but He ends for Ezekiel and for us here today as well, with this glorious promise that begins with that powerful and all-important, I will open your graves. O congregation, when the people of God hear this promise, their hearts lift themselves upwards, don't they? They're drawn upwards. It's as if these promises are so many cords that come down and they lift up your soul and they bear it heavenward and they make you to look upon the face with eyes of your soul upon Him who is sure, who is steadfast, who promises, and will He go back on His promise? No, it cannot be. He is the Amen, the faithful one. And so He says to Ezekiel here, listen, hear, O Ezekiel, I will open your graves. Dear friends, how is the expectation? On the basis of God's promise in your life and in mine. In some of our churches we have the custom, and it goes back a long time, I believe to Reformation times, of beginning our worship services, and I know there's various ways in which we can do this, and I'm just using this for illustration purposes. Not to bind anyone in any way, but in the churches where I come from, we'll often begin when we climb the pulpit with these words, our help and expectation is in the name of God. And then a number of other things can be said. There was a time when a dear child of God came to me and she said, in my particular church, they've taken out that word expectation and instead they only say our help is in the name of the Lord. And again, you'll understand, I'm not binding anyone here, but I'm illustrating a point here. And she says, we've lost our expectation. And dear friends, apart from words and things that we say, and that's not what it is in, but I ask you, have you lost your expectation? Oh, how subtle these things are. How our spirits can go low. How often we can come to that point when there's such a chill in our soul, such a coldness, and the expectation indeed grows so dim. And it almost seems, even from our side, it seems like it goes out like a candle that's snuffed out. And there we are. And our expectation is gone. You ever visited a child of God or been such a one yourself? And there you sat and your head hangs down and your vision is gone and the expectation you used to cherish is gone and God has forgotten to be gracious. Nevermore will He turn Himself to me in favor anymore. How low we can sometimes sink. It's a wonder the Lord doesn't put us away. We live so low compared to what the Lord gives and what He promises, what He calls us to. But that's reality. There's that ebb and flow, and that ebb can sometimes go so far and so low. But the Lord sets over against that. And He lightens that candle and fans that flame with His glorious eye. I will open your graves. I will open them. And the Lord comes and He proves over and over again that His word stands. That even despite His people, oh, often it's through His people, but so many times it's despite His people. And their prayers, and despite their preaching, and despite often so much lack of prayer on the part of His servants. But there's that glorious eye on which it all hangs. I will open your graves. And oh, congregation, what's that like when the Lord comes and opens the graves of a people that are nothing but a valley of dry bones? The Lord has given us a picture of it in a certain sense there in the raising of Lazarus. Remember how the Lord delayed even to come there when Lazarus was sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. And He abode there yet 2 days. Mysterious delays, love's delays. Actually, He waits there till Lazarus has died. And He comes, He who is the resurrection and the life. He who in Himself embodies this divine I am the resurrection and the life. There He comes marching towards this grave, this tomb in which Lazarus is. And He who said, I will open your graves, He says, take away the stone. And His divine order stands, and despite their protestations, it's taken away. In a certain sense, you could say, here's the greater than Ezekiel who speaks to these bones and says, Lazarus, come forth, this dead man. He speaks to them. He furnishes Lazarus with ears. Lazarus hears that divine Creator's voice there deep in that tomb. And life comes along with it by the Word of God and takes this Lazarus. And he comes out. He comes forth. He's obedient to the dictates of the Lord of life. And the remarkable thing is that John adds there, on this very occasion in John 11 verse 41, that Jesus lifted up His eyes. He spoke to the bones, but He also spoke heavenward. He who was the resurrection and the life, He lifted up His eyes to His Father in heaven. And you can see there the greater Ezekiel prophesying. I thank Thee, O Father, that Thou always hearest me. And in that declaration downwards and that declaration upwards, there something happens, and this corpse comes out of the tomb. There he stands, still wrapped around with all the bandages. And often when the dead sinner is called out of the darkness of the grave, it's something that's not pleasant to behold. And sometimes it scares the people of God to see someone like this in church. Someone confessing their sins and calling out to God. And there's the smell of death. Sometimes the people of God are scared and they run away. This can't be true. The very thing we prayed for. Lazarus, come forth. But all that takes place, and then they unbind those claws, don't they? Until he is there. What a wonder to behold. How the voice of the Lord raises the dead. He sent his word and healed them. He brings back from the grave. Oh, how we need this greater than Ezekiel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfills in himself, in his death and resurrection. He fulfills this, his own word. Because look at what it says in verse 13. He says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." You see how tender the Lord there is, how close he comes. Notice that I. He says, "You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." And how does the Lord do that? How did he do it? Dear friends, the only answer to that question is the Lord went himself down into the grave of sinners. In fact, he went further. He dealt with the source of their death. He took their sins and their transgressions upon himself. He went deeper than any child of God will ever go, because he went there into that the billows of God's wrath, when that sentence of eternal death was taken by him, and he paid it to the uttermost farthing. He goes into the grave in his dying, in his death, in order there, inside the grave of his people, to say these words, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" The Lord Jesus Christ himself vouchsafes this truth. He makes it clear. He stands guarantee for it. He is the victor over death. Not just simply because from the outside he stands and speaks his word, but because he goes into the grave and deals with the cause of your death, people of God, namely sin and death and condemnation. And he himself takes every one of his people. He brings them out of this grave. He takes them by heart and by hand. All these dry bones, he takes them. He says to them, "Because I live, ye shall live also." He gives life unto the dead. Life evermore. Spiritual life. Everlasting life. Paul says he has quickened us together with Christ. Well, congregation, as we speak here about conversion and why we see so few conversions today, I pray God that he would take our hearts, our hands, and all of us, and lift them upwards in holy expectation to him who has gone into death and come out of death, who is now at the right hand, the majesty on high. And he, through his oracles, brings the tidings of life to dead sinners like you and like me. And if you are dead in sins and trespasses, I say to you today, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And may the Lord give you ears so that you hear in a way that you've never heard it before. And yes, there will be that smell of death. There will be those bands that hem you about. But the Lord will take care of it. He is the resurrection and the life. And no matter who we are, he is the only hope of his people. Look to him. Expect it all from him. Our help and our expectation is in the living one. He holds the keys of hell and of death and of the grave. And because of him, there is hope, even for Salisbury, even for this section of your land, even for your congregation, for your neighborhood, and for you, unconverted sinner among us. There is hope for the vilest in the living one, Christ Jesus. There once was a young boy, and he visited his grandfather, who was 70 at the time. And he said to his grandfather, "What a long life you've had." And his grandfather looked at him, tears in his eyes, and he said, 63 years of them were not life, they were death. But the last seven, indeed, what a wonderful life. Life like I never could have imagined it. Life from God and life forevermore, because it's not death to die. When we by faith are crucified in Him who is the resurrection and the life, He says it. You shall not die. Oh yes, you'll have to pass through the door of death. That last enemy is still an enemy, but the sting is out. And that's why the people of God can already on this side of the grave join in with the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And we can look death in the face. And we can look out over the valley of dry bones. We can even look upon the death that still remains within us, dear believers, even still till today. And we can say with the people of God from every age, on the basis of Christ, we can say expectantly, "O death, where is your sting? The Prince of Life ever lives. He saves to the uttermost. He's still the same. He converts still today. And eternity will prove it. Eternity will prove it. I am the resurrection and the life." Amen. Oh, blessed God, quicken our souls, we beseech Thee. Grant life unto our souls, we pray. Shed still the brightness of Thy presence o'er us. Do mighty things that we look not for. Pardon, Lord, our low expectation. Pardon our vain and foolish unbelief. Help us to see how bad things truly are, but also how gloriously great, so unexpectedly great, the good news is. Apply Thy word to our hearts. Be the after preacher. Go with us, Lord. Minister Thy word in places and in recesses and in souls where we can never reach it. Bring glory to Thy worthy name until all Thy people reach the other side. And they will forever crown Thee, Lord of Lords. And they will say in unison, in perfection, without any stain of sin, "Worthy is the Lamb." Lord, bring it home, bring it near, and to Thee shall be all the praise. Amen.